Today we're going to be kicking off our first sermon series. And this sermon series is called Life. And I meditated for months. I like to do things in advance, right? And I was prepping sermon series after sermon series. And I'm like, Lord, where do you want me to start? Okay, where do you want me to start? And what I felt deeply down in my spirit was that the Lord told me, Justin, there is a mental health. Can I just be real? Even though it's the first service, can I be real? There is a mental health epidemic in this world that we live in, right? There is people that go to church, and they've been going to church for years and years and years and decades. And guess what? They still feel lifeless. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? They feel lifeless, right? You get the little tickle on Sunday morning, but guess what? Monday is coming the next day. And if I'm being honest, the church has done a poor job in some areas taking scripture, making it practical to teach people not how to just thrive on Sundays, but to thrive on Monday morning when they feel like slapping their coworker at work. Now, some of y'all are thinking, did he really just say that? Yes, I did. Because though we are spiritual, right? We're spirit beings. And many of us have accepted Christ. Guess what? Guys, we're warring with something to the day we die. And are you ready for that? It's called the flesh. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. So here, and what you're going to experience at One Way Church is not going to be a bunch of religious mumbo jumbo, okay? I want to set your expectations for what you're going to receive. You're going to receive the uncompromised word, but phrased in a manner that which you can take it and make it applicable to your life immediately. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And we know that in the times that we're living in, and it's no mystery, Jesus told us about it. We know that in the times that we're living in, the world is doing its job, and they're doing a great job doing their job. So as believers, we have to get our minds right. We have to get our life in sequence so that we're healthy enough to go out and do the mission that God's called us to do, not only in this region, but throughout the world. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And that starts, ladies and gentlemen, with your life being in sequence. So with that being said, the first message of our life series, right? We're going to talk about finding meaning and purpose, not just speaking a bunch of religious nonsense that we can't even articulate and live out, but a real life of purpose and meaning. And I'm going to give you 4 points today that are applicable points that you'll immediately begin to apply in your life. And I believe that if you hold fast and stay steady in carrying out these points, that you're going to watch your life get off to a fast start in 2026. Y'all ready to go with me this morning? All right. So according to the Barna survey, right? And I want to kind of gauge the room here. But according to the Barna survey, it's a Christian survey research center, right? And they do a lot of big surveys to try to collect data about and get a thumbprint or a pulse on what's going on in the church world. Well, that research indicates that 61% of people in the United States set out every year around this time of the year with something called New Year's resolutions. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about right now, right? And typically, these things range from health, spiritual health, right? Maybe even cleaning up some things in our lives, bad habits. But 61% set off to do this. Why? Why is it important? Why is it this time of the year, this season of the year, where people begin to reflect in such a manner? Well, I was meditating on that question. And this is kind of the best way that I can explain the mindset behind that. When I was young, let's say 21, I got my second car, and it was a Chevy Impala, but it was a former police car. So if you can imagine a 21-year-old in a former police car, I literally tore the streets of Clarksville, Tennessee to pieces in that vehicle. I'm talking whipping around the corner. I did not know anything about cars, but I knew a lot about gas pedals. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Anybody like me when you were young, you were a little heavy on the pedal? All right, so that was me. Now, I noticed after a while, one day I went to turn on my engine and my car was doing some weird stuff. And then because I don't know anything about cars, I would call my dad to get auto help sometimes. And then I would start looking around Clarksville. Not from Clarksville. I'm from Columbia. So I'm like, okay, where do I start? What do I do? Because there's weird things, and I don't know anything about cars. I just know that it's making a hiccup sound. It's burping. It's gurgling. It's not starting how it's properly supposed to start. So I go to the dealership. And I'm not saying this about every car dealership, but they knew my age, and they knew I was a college student. Long story short, they said, you know what, Justin, Mr. Littlejohn, they were way more sophisticated. They didn't say Justin. They said, Mr. Littlejohn, you need a tune-up. $2,000 later, that's called, they took me for a ride because a tune-up shouldn't cost that much money. $2,000 later, I got my vehicle back. Now, I don't know much about cars, but years later, I've learned something. That tune-ups are vital for the sustainability of a vehicle. And I see some of you nodding your heads up and down because you know where I'm about to go with this. It's vital because your car is not going to just start acting crazy. It's a wear and tear over time, right? And then what you're going to see is the vehicle is going to start rough idling. You're going to see things like slower acceleration. You're going to see things like engine stalling. Because the purpose of a tune-up is to restore a vehicle to its peak performance. Or in other words, you ready for this? Get everything in your vehicle working in sequence. Now, going back to my opening statement, I told you there is a mental health epidemic in the world that we're living in. There are people who are doing good things, like we're going to talk about in Scripture today. They're doing good things, but there's still gaps and holes in their life. And they don't know, just like me, I didn't know anything about cars. They're calling people. They're calling their parents. They're talking to shrinks. They're talking to therapists. And they're like, look, I'm doing good things. There's things in my life that are going good, but I don't know how to articulate it. Something in my inner being is just not functioning properly. Something's missing. Something's not working right. Something sounds funny. And every time I try to move forward in a direction, my engine, my spirit is stalling. Anybody ever felt like you were stalling? We can be honest with each other. And this is why I believe this time of the year, more so than any other time, 61% of our population is reflecting. Because this is that time where it seems like life slows down, where we can look in a mirror and assess ourselves and be honest with ourselves. And then what happens? 3 weeks into January, how many of us forget it? I'm not being critical. Because sequence is not just about fixing a problem temporarily. You ready for this? It's about sustainability. And this is why we have so many shooting stars. This is why we have so much roller coaster movement in our lives. So today we're going to look at sequence. And I'm about to give you four tips, okay? Four things that you're going to be able to utilize to help you on your journey. Is everybody okay with that? Before we do that, bow your head with me and pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come to you right now. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we get to gather and study your word, Lord. I thank you that as your words come out of my mouth, Lord, that they do not fall upon stony ground or stony hearts, Lord, but that this word will take root and penetrate even the hardest hearts. And that everybody walks away with something real, not a bunch of spiritual sounding mumbo jumbo, but a bunch of real tangible points that they can utilize to not only impact their own world, but the lives of those around them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bible with me, we're going to be reading a master text from Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to begin in verse 16. And after that, we're going to break that down, okay? So, beginning with verse 16, Matthew chapter 19. Now, behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So here you see the setting of somebody the Bible calls the rich young ruler. And this dude is known in town. He's well-to-do. He's a good dude, as we're going to see as I continue reading scripture. But just like I told you guys, he realized with his wealth, with his esteem, right, that there was something missing in his life. So he approaches Jesus in this manner. In verse 17, he said to him, "Why do you call me good?" And this is Jesus talking back to him. "No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments." Now this rich young ruler responds and says to Jesus, "Which ones?" And Jesus says, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus then said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say unto you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Now watch Peter, because this is hilarious. He sounds like my son. "Then Peter answered and said unto him, See, we have left everything to follow you. Therefore, what shall we have?" That's like my son. He says, "Hey, Dad, I've done my chores. I've cleaned my room. What can I have?" That's kind of Peter's vibe at this point. But look what Jesus says. And then we're going to break this passage down. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say unto you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That is only applicable to the apostles. But this is the part that's applicable to us. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." And he ends it by saying this, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." That was a lot, right? But we're going to get ready to break that down, because here, once again, we see somebody who probably to the community and everyone around him at work, his life looks like it's perfect. Everything looks hokey-dory. Everything looks like, man, this guy's got it put together. But once again, in all of his wealth and all of his esteem, he knows that something is missing. And we're going to talk about that today, because it's important that you understand the levels of life. You have the life where we wake up every day, right? We can breathe, we have energy, we can move, okay? Then you have abundant life, right? And then there's eternal life. Now, here's the problem, and this is why we have to address the sequence of life today. Many times in the world, guess what? We get the order or the sequence of life dysfunctional. We get it out of order. We put one element in front of the other. Let's make it more specific. We put the material elements in front of the eternal elements, and we wonder why life is not happening the way we want it to work. And then the first thing that we do as humans, we go and say, "Well, does this Bible thing work? I've been doing this. We're going to get to what the rich man was saying. I think some of y'all are putting together where we're going to go, okay? And we wonder why it doesn't appear that this Christianity thing is working. But in all reality, just like my vehicle, right, it doesn't work because it's not in sequence. So we have to begin to put this life in order so that we can go from just waking up and living and waking up on Monday, here, I got a life again. And I know I'm not the only one that's felt that way before. Time to go life again. Time to go to the same job. Time to wake up to the same thing. And I know I've been there before, and I got sick of it. And I know there are people who are connecting with what's coming out of my mouth right now, and you are tired of waking up. Oh, here we go again. And the first step, okay, the first step to getting you out of that mindset, if you're taking notes, write this down. I'm about to give you some tangible points. Number one, if you're going to transition in life, go from just merely breathing, merely waking up and existing, to moving towards abundant and eternal life, number one, you have to begin with the end in mind. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of backwards planning. Anybody ever heard of backwards planning? I was a military officer in a previous life, okay? And one of the things they taught us in military college was to backwards plan. So what is the result or the outcome that you want in your life? And then the things that you plan, right, should be after you identified the end result that you wanted. Does that make sense? So you get your mind set and focused on the end result that you're aiming for, and then you start formulating your plan. There's people in the world we live in, their end result is Friday night at the club. And then we look and we're like, well, my life's not going the way I want it to. Okay, what are you shooting for? Are you shooting for a Friday or a Saturday night experience? Or are you shooting for something sustainable? Because at the end of the day, the lights and the sound are going to go off and you're still going to be left empty and miserable. That's why we have to identify what is important and we have to plan from there. I don't know about anybody in here, but I'm telling you, for me, the beginning with the end in mind, I'm always thinking eternal. I don't look at the temporary situation. Yes, it hurts sometimes. Yes, I'm moved sometimes in my flesh. But I have to remember, beginning with the end in mind means that I focus on the long game. And the long game and the faith that we have chosen to follow is eternity. So I don't wake up for temporary pleasure. There are people who are destroying their families because they wake up for temporary pleasure. We're getting back on track. We're getting in sequence. We're getting a tune-up this morning. So with beginning with the end in mind, I want to look back now again at Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to go at 16. Because the rich young ruler, if I'm being honest, this is kind of the part that he had figured out. He knew something was missing. Once again, with all of his wealth, with all of his esteem, he identified the end state here. What must I do to have eternal life? He had that step right. And sometimes there's some things that we're doing right a lot of the times. But just one little thing out of balance can throw off the whole machine. It's crazy how that works, isn't it? And we're going to see some of the hangups that he had as we continually break down this passage. So we see here, he began with the end in mind. He wanted eternal life. But he's not going to make the same decision that the writer of Hebrews proclaims about Jesus, right? Beginning with the end in mind, ladies and gentlemen, means sometimes there are going to be things your flesh does not feel like doing. And you're going to have to look that thing face to face in the eye, and you're going to say, regardless of how I feel, regardless of how my flesh feels, guess what? I am moving towards eternity, and I'm going to push forward. The writer of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, this is Jesus' perspective. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Watch this, because we know what Jesus had to face. But look what he thought about crucifixion. He knew the challenge, the pain that he was going to go through, being beaten, being mocked, right? But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Beginning with the end in mind. You want to start getting your life back in sequence today. What are you prioritizing? Are we prioritizing temporary pleasure, temporary things, temporary stressors? Are we saying, oh, that's going to make me uncomfortable for a little bit, so no thanks. I can't do outreach because that means I have to give up my 9 o'clock tea time at Pillow Springs Golf. Telling to myself, by the way. That's not what was demonstrated by our Savior. It said he knew he would be beaten. He knew he would be mocked. He knew he would be flogged. But for the joy that was set before him. Who do you think the joy that was set before him was? Us. So he lived this. And we have the power through Jesus Christ to live this as well. Is everybody okay with that first point? Next thing, write this down. Point number two. If you're going to move towards eternity and getting your life in sequence, are you ready for this? You have to understand, don't chase good, chase God. I'm going to say that again. Don't chase good, chase God. How many of you have ever met people who are really genuinely good people, right? But when it comes time to talk about anything related to Christianity or faith, you got to miss them. They're like, not happening, not having that discussion. You probably work with people like that. And I think often, because I have people in my life like that, and I think often, I'm like, God, these are good people, right? And that's kind of the way that this gentleman in Scripture, the rich young ruler, approached Jesus. But the thing is that we have to understand about life. You ready for this? Life is not about us. We don't get to define, right? We don't get to define the way this relationship works. Because we're prone to making the same mistake the rich young ruler did when we do. And that is telling God, telling Jesus, right? I did this good. I did this. I did this. I did that. I've been doing this for 15 years. I've served in this ministry. And Jesus is like, dude, you're missing the whole point. Because you're so busy chasing good and doing good that you've never really connected with me at the heart level. And we're going to see what that looked like here in a minute. Going back to the passage in Matthew, this is what Jesus said in verse 17. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. And then the rich young ruler says to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And this is where Jesus uses a key word where I think he was proving a point. I'm not going to say sarcasm, but Jesus was definitely proving a point. In verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, right? Since you got it all figured out, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And look what he says, and come follow me. You see, the guy had done a lot of good things. And I think sometimes it can be confusing to us because we're doing good things. We're serving on Sundays. We're volunteering at the soup kitchen. We're doing all of these things, but it still doesn't feel like life's going in the way that we should want it to. And Jesus is trying to show this man, dude, you're missing the point. You're trying to do all of these good things, and I'm asking you to follow me. One is temporary based. One is based on what we feel like doing that day and time. And one is a call to a lifetime partnership, a lifetime relationship where when you follow first, the good will come as an after effect. Once again, but when we're not in sequence, we'll try to do so much good that we think we can buy the key elements of the kingdom of God. Well, I did this. I did my good deed for today. God, where's my blessing? And it becomes this transactional thing that God never meant for this relationship to be. Do y'all understand what I'm saying right now? And this is why this gentleman found himself stuck. He started right. Let's just really be honest. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But what foot did he lead with? Everything was about him. And if life is always about us and what we do and our agenda and living Christianity or living out this relationship with God in the way that we choose, guess what? We're going to miss it. And we're going to stay stuck because God is not really calling us to do all of these good things. He's calling us to connect with Him and partner with Him. And through His partnership, our lives are going to be purified. And then that is going to be the fruit, right? I don't have to go to an orange tree or an apple tree and say, produce fruit. In its nature and design, when it's planted at the proper depth and it's receiving the proper nutrients, it just comes naturally. And it's a result of our relationship with Christ and not our best foot forward. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Man, I hope this is blessing somebody today. The next thing you're going to have to do, right? Write this one down. The next thing you're going to have to do is the third point. It's not what you possess. Remember this. Oh, goodness, please remember this. It's not what you possess, but what possesses you. I'm going to say that again. It's not what you possess, but what possesses you. I want to make something clear before I start unpacking this point, okay? God is not mad because people have wealth. The church needs money to pay for this building. We need money to keep our bills on. I'll give you scripture. The scripture tells us that the man that does not take care of his family is worse than an infidel. That's what scripture says. God's not mad, okay, because we want wealth. But when that wealth possesses you, right, when that boat keeps me out of church, do you think that that's beneficial to this relationship? Do you think that that's going to keep my life in sequence? When the possessions have you and now they dictate and control your schedule, guess what? Your life's going to be out of sequence. If you have so much extra that now God has become an ornament on your tree, that's going to get your life out of sequence. So we have to ensure that what we possess does not possess us. And going back to Matthew chapter 19, picking up in verse 22, scripture states, but when the young man heard the saying, that means when Jesus said, sell everything you own, dude, all your possessions, sell everything you own and come follow me. When he heard that in verse 22, it says he went away sorrowful. Guys, sorrowful is a deep word. That is a word that is typically used as a feeling when something perishes or somebody passes away. He left so embattled and so troubled by the call to follow Jesus that it identified the true nature of his heart. His love, yeah, he wanted eternal life. There's a lot of people that want a lot of things in life, but the discipline and the call to follow is what made the differentiation between the direction of which his life went. And unfortunately, it identifies in Matthew chapter 19, verse 22, that it wasn't towards a good direction. So it states that when the young man heard the saying, the call to follow, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say unto you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, then who can be saved? If not this dude that did all of this good stuff, kissed babies on the forehead, gave alms to the poor, served in the community, good dude, then who can be saved? And Jesus is going to provide some clarity. But it's important for us to understand that the rich man left sorrowful, meaning a separation of his life and what he possessed caused him great agony. And it's because I truly believe that his experience with Jesus was negative because humans have a bad tendency sometimes with falling in love with the things that destroy us. We do. And then we question it. And it seems so complicated and we don't get it. We're at a sequence. What is important, right? What is important is going to manifest in the way you talk, in the way you live, and the actions you take. We can say anything. We can reach for anything. But I'm telling you, Scripture says it like this: where your heart is, there is your treasure. So what you value will be evident in the way that you live. That means if you're controlled by possessions, if possessions control you, it's going to be evident in your life. You're going to find yourself not serving others, not in the church, not spending time with God. And that should be a key indicator: where there's smoke, there's fire, right? That something is off that needs to be addressed. Jesus is not against us having abundance. He is not against us having good things. He is not against joy. He's not against vacation. But when those things control us and they take us away from the call to follow, then we can't blame Jesus when life does not look like how we want it to look. Does that make sense? Jesus stated in John 10, verse 10, he said, "I came that you might have life and that you might have life abundantly." So that should already, but Jesus shows his hand. He wants you to have life and he wants you to have it abundantly. But the proper sequence to that is that you're on the path to eternal life first. All right. The last point that I have for you. The last point that I think that we as people have to get down in order to get on the right track and begin living in sequence and having a meaning and in purpose to our life when we wake up, instead of just going, "Here we go," to move past the mundane and to move into something that's going to not only impact the now, but impact eternity. This fourth point here is understanding that last is first. And first is last. You see, we live in a world today that's going to say, "Go get your bag, boo-boo. Get it how you get it." Okay? The kingdom of heaven is completely opposite of that. The world says the first one in gets it. First one in. Be first. And there's some elements to that I understand, right? But when it comes to the grand scheme of things in eternity, you're going to find that if you're really going to walk this Christian life out, you're going to take a lot of L's from the viewpoints of natural life. I can remember when I was at Austin Peay State University. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. From about 20 to 22, I was wild. 21. Completely wild. Okay? Everyone wanted to party with Justin. I was in a fraternity. I'm doing my thing. You know what I'm saying? And everybody wanted to party with me. I'm just telling you right now. But when I made my mind up that I was going to move towards God a million miles an hour, are you ready for this? Everyone was cheering me on when I was flipping off the table. Everybody thought it was cool when I was keg standing. Can I be real with y'all? Is that okay? Everyone thought I was cool. When I made the decision that I was going to move towards God a million miles an hour, guess what? Not one person said, "Congratulations, Justin. Hey, good job, Justin. Man, you really turned it around." Not one person. Because in the grand scheme of the world, I was a loser now. I was a zero. I went from hero to zero in their eyes. But I knew with inside of me, the deepest depths of me, I knew, yeah, I'm going through a rough time temporarily. But see, I had the first point down packed. And I knew the end state for what I saw for my life. And I knew that I was moving towards something that was going to be impactful in eternity. And that is what Jesus is about to teach the disciples here. So then, in verse 27, Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left everything. I've left my old ways. I've left all my old party buddies. I've left everything that was moving me away towards you. And I've made the decision to follow you." Peter said, "We've left it all. Therefore, what shall we have?" And watch what Jesus says. So Jesus said to them, Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have hung out with me a little bit and did good things. No, that's not what it says. You who have followed me will sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Once again, that is for the 12 apostles. But for us, and what's applicable for us today, is in verse 29. And everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, wives, children, or lands for my name's sake. You ready for this? You ready for the abundant life because you focused on the eternal? Shall receive 100-fold of everything you thought you lost. And I watched my life change. I watched me go from this beer drinking dude that's blowing all of his money, spending up everything, to now going to a place in Houston, Texas, becoming a. And I'm telling you, because I've lived it. And it all came with the decision to move towards God. And it changed by just fixing the natural things. It changed the spiritual, and you ready for this? And natural projection of my life. It's crazy. You can do all the natural things right and do nothing for your spiritual life. But by making spiritual changes, you can impact your natural and spiritual lives. And that is what 100-fold means. You're not living 100-fold because you have money. Because we all know, just turn on Hollywood, right? Just turn on any TV show, and you know they're checking out by the minute. That's not enough. 100-fold is living life in sequence. That means I started with the end in mind, and I made a plan and a path. I hooked up with the right people. I hooked up with the right church. I heard the right message, the right teaching, and I began to make steps, and I jumped on the progressive road or pathway towards living life. And then Jesus says in verse 30, he caps it off, and I love the way he ends this. But many who are first will be last. You ever looked at people and were like, man, it just seems like they got it all together. They got the dog. The dog looks good. Everything about them looks good. Tires on the car look good. Right? Because that's the world. That's what the world programs us to believe, man. That's why it's so easy to jump in this rat race and start chasing after that stuff. Because so long the world has dictated what's important. We've let the world define what good is. But Jesus says, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. You see, today's culture has lied to us and enslaved us into a rat race that says, chase money, chase earthly riches, chase the American dream at all cost. And as a result, our lives have been thrown out of sequence. So what is the purpose of what you're doing today, Justin? What are you trying to communicate? I'm trying to communicate that you need a tune-up. We need a tune-up. The church needs a tune-up. Because we have to get back into alignment so that we can function properly. So that people can start taking church folks serious again. Yes, I said it. The church has been a laughing stock. And it's because so many times we don't want to talk on the things that make people uncomfortable, but then we wonder why they're living in uncomfort. The secret to living a comfortable life is giving up your comfort. Just like the rich young ruler, many people are realizing that in spite of their comforts and their possessions, life still seems meaningless and void. And today I'm talking to several people in the room. First, I want to talk to those that haven't accepted Christ. And if you say, Justin, I resonate with that. I feel like I've done some good things, but something's missing. I want to tell you the first thing you need to do is accept Christ and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which means he died to save sinners. How do you know, Justin? Because I was one. And I am not perfect still, but I can guarantee you we're moving in the right direction. Secondly, I want to talk to the person that has been saved. And you're like, I've tried. I've gone to 15 different churches. I've gone everywhere. I've tried. I've heard every message. I've heard it all. But things aren't working. You're barely hanging on. You're on life support. I want to encourage you to rededicate your life to Christ. And I want to pray with both of you. And I want to encourage you to get somewhere where you can be consistent, where you're hearing something, yes, that's scriptural, but it's tangible, that you can begin to live out in a practical way. And like I told you, there's great churches in Columbia. Do I want you back next week? Absolutely. But there are great places in Columbia. You got to get somewhere where you can hear a consistent message. A discipleship message, a scaffolded message where somebody is holding your hand or a group of people are holding your hand and they're moving forward with you and they're saying, as long as you're willing, I won't let go. And last but not least, I want to pray for the person that says, Justin, if I'm being honest with you, I don't want to always like life. I want to get you believing again. I told our launch team when we were planning our first service, I said, man, my ultimate goal, I'm not preaching politics. I'm telling you right now, I'm not preaching politics. I'm not preaching no movements. I'm not preaching none of that. I'm preaching the gospel. And our number one objective at One Way Church is to keep people in the fight, because life is hard. I'm telling you right now, life is hard, but it's something about it, right? When it's in sequence, it's a lot better. When it's in sequence, that's where you find the meaning. When it's in sequence, that's where you find the purpose. Does that make sense? Bow your heads with me today. Father God, I thank you for everyone in this room, Lord, that's under the sound of my voice. I thank you that you have a purpose and a plan for their life. And I thank you, Lord, for the word that you put forward today, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that throughout the week, that the word resonates in their spirit and in their mind. And I thank you, Lord, that they begin to make decisions, Lord, that move towards the end point that matters. And that is the end point of eternity, Lord. I thank you that you bring people in their life, that you bring people in their life that are positive, Lord, that are spiritual, that are grounded, Lord, that can speak and give them wisdom and teach them and guide them with grace and love, but most importantly, in truth. And now if there's anybody here with no one looking around, if you say, hey, Justin, I'm that person that needs to accept Christ. I want to create that moment for you real quick. No one looking around. If that's you, just slip your hand up real quick and down. And I want to help you say that prayer. And if you're here and you're saying, Justin, I want to rededicate and recommit my life, I want to be here and we want to pray with you. So with that being said, if that was you, I want you to say this real simple. Father God, I come to you right now, and I believe your word that says you died for sinners so that we could be forgiven and be restored in relationship with you. And I thank you for that, and I believe in your sacrifice. I ask you now to come into my life, and from this day forward, I'm going to live a life of meaning and purpose. I rededicate my life and I offer it to you. And I'm going to live life in sequence from this day on. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Clap your hands and thank God for everything that he's doing. All right, just some real quick reminders. Once again, thank you so much for joining us today. I want to talk to you, okay? If I haven't gotten to talk to you, I want to talk to you. I want to meet you. You'll see some people with the shirt on that says, I love my church, okay? Where's Miss Tammy at? Miss Tammy, where's Miss Endora? Got Miss Endora. We'll have some other volunteers at that table. We have a gift for you, okay? I'll let them tell you. I'm not going to spoil the surprise, okay? But we have a gift for you. On behalf of my wife and I and all of our team, I want to invite you. If you enjoyed today, I want to invite you to come back next week. Bring someone with you. I have a message that I truly believe is from the Lord that's going to help you and talk about how to get from where you currently are to where God wants you. And it's going to be good. So with that being said, I speak blessings over you. I ask that God protect you throughout the week. We'll see you next week. Y'all have a great afternoon.